Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we start a new phase in the life of our church as we welcome our new pastor, Rob Hill.
Thank you. Well, this is exciting for me because this is an empty church building. And in a lot of ways, it reminds me of what it might have been like for those first disciples on that first morning who went to the grave and found that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And so we are actually, in a lot of ways, we are the church dispersed. And we get to experience that in ways that many of our predecessors never got to experience. But what I'm going to do is I want to take just a moment. I want to thank everybody who is joining us via YouTube, the handful of people that are here supporting all of this. Let's enjoy this journey together as we embark on an understanding of Jesus, and especially of his love. Now, I have to confess that in this season that we're living in right now, it is just weird. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he and I were talking, and really transitioning in a time of a pandemic, there really is no roadmap for that. They don't teach this in seminary. They don't teach you how to socially distance as a Christian ever, really. I mean, even in the Bible, we're told, greet each other with a holy kiss. We're not doing that. And we don't really know when we're going to be able to do that. But I would like to, if you would indulge me for a little moment of personal time here, I want to thank the very kind people at Kingsway Alliance Church in Akron, Ohio, for their graciousness, their love, and their kindness. Those that came out and helped us load up, and I also want to thank those that came and helped us unload the U-Haul a week ago yesterday. What a beautiful experience to be a part of a church. But I would also like us, if we could, spend a moment here, and I would like us to lift up the our brothers and sisters of Kingsway Alliance Church in prayer as they embark on their journey of finding a new pastor. So with that, would you join me in prayer? Wherever you're at, if you're at home, would you just stop what it is that you're doing, and we're going to bow our heads together. I know how easy it is to get distracted at home. I know that maybe you're sitting in your fluffy bunny slippers celebrating Easter in your pajamas, but let's just, in this moment, let's just join each other, our hearts with each other's in prayer. Pray with me. Father God, we celebrate Easter. We're celebrating Easter in clusters. We're celebrating Easter huddled around maybe a TV screen, maybe a handheld device, huddled together in the back of a sanctuary. Wherever we might find ourselves, we are huddled together, together. And so right now, I would just ask that we would lift our hearts to praise you, but also to lift up a major prayer request for Kingsway Alliance Church as they begin the hard work of finding a pastor. I've never had to sit on the other side of the search committee table, but I am told that it is difficult. Would you be with them, strengthen them, give them we know that you've already got the right guy in mind for them, so would you just prepare the hearts and the minds of the people at Kingsway? And as we here in Huntington, Pennsylvania, gather around our little screens, to celebrate the risen Savior, would you just bless our time? Keep us safe, keep us holy, but above all, well, not above all, but keep us healthy in this time of COVID. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So, like I said, there is no roadmap for transitioning in a time like this. I remember in seminary, they talked all sorts of things about when you transition in, that you're supposed to connect with people, invite them over for coffee, invite them over for dinner, do this, do that. We can't do those things. So it's been a really weird time for me trying to connect with people who, some of you I've met, some of you I haven't met, some of you I've received phone calls from, cards from. It's really an awkward time. But there are things that no matter what are still true today. Things like prayer. Like we just gathered around and huddled around our screens. We bowed our heads in prayer. We lifted our hearts in praise to Jesus. Those things are timeless, and they actually, it doesn't take a brick and mortar church for us to come together and do those types of things. Things like unity. No matter what, guess what, folks? Whether you're a CMA-er or you're a Methodist or a Baptist or an atheist, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. We are supposed to be socially distancing separately together. That's weird. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. So as we transition to a new phase of ministry here at Huntington, on this really beautiful Easter morning, I would like to start off, well, we've already prayed, but what I would also like us to do is we need some levity. So as I was beginning to prepare for this message, I found this Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, which is on the screen, and it says this. Calvin's teacher is asking him, if there are no questions, we'll move on to the next chapter. And Calvin, of course, being Calvin, he raises his hand and says, I have a question. Certainly, Calvin, what is it? What's the point of human existence? And his teacher responds, I meant any questions about the subject at hand. And Calvin's response is, oh, well, frankly, I'd like to have the issue resolved before I expend any more energy on this. So maybe you're like me. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you've felt some of those same types of questions. Excuse me. You don't have to be a longtime church attender to have asked these types of questions. You don't have to be somebody who's been a Jesus follower for even a minute. Maybe you don't. Maybe you at home, you're not even a Jesus follower. But I have a feeling that we've all asked these types of questions. What's the point of human existence? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life, and what does all of this mean? My guess is that you've asked some of these questions, and my guess is that some of you have seriously struggled with them. Some of you found your answers in prayer. Some of you found your answers in the God of the Bible. And obviously, some of you have found your answers in fellowship with his people, the church. My guess is that also that some of you are still out there wrestling with these questions. You thought you had the answer in other things. Maybe you found your meaning in work. So you threw everything you had into your work, only to find that in this age of COVID that your position was laid off. Maybe you found incredible meaning in the group of people you hang out with, only to find out that now you can only meet via Zoom. Maybe your meaning was found in who you work out with at the gym, but now the gyms are closed. So what gives? What is the meaning of all this? I have no doubt that we have all asked these questions. Luckily, God doesn't leave us wanting answers. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was maybe in fifth grade, I had a hard time going to sleep at night. And the reason I was having an existential crisis as a fifth grader. It wasn't whether or not the cute girl two rows up liked me or not. My existential crisis was actually a pretty serious one. It was, would God be more pleased if I was a cop or if I was a priest? For some reason, there was no in-between for me on that. But I don't think that we really can walk away from an existential crisis unchanged. And so as we're experiencing this COVID thing during this Easter time frame, I would just say that God has given us answers. And so if you would, turn with me in your Bible. We've already had it read this morning, but we're going to read it again from 1 Corinthians 15. And it reads here, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So, today is that amazing day that we call Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. We call it that day that Jesus defeated death. That's an exciting thing. But we celebrate this anniversary, and I call Easter the linchpin of our faith, the linchpin of also of Christianity. Now, you're going to hear my heart on this, folks. Now, don't get mad at me when I say this, but if I had to choose between Christmas or Easter, I would pick Easter 100 times out of 100 times. We need Easter. Obviously, we need Christmas too, because if Jesus wasn't born, raised as a man, then some of the things that we see written in Hebrews wouldn't matter. But Easter is, if I could put it in such crass terms, it's the Super Bowl of Christianity. Everything matters. And Paul, actually, he talks about this. Now, the author of 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. He used to be called Saul, and he was a zealot. He hated everything Christian. He hated anything that these followers of this carpenter's son, he hated everything about them. And he would do everything that he could to get rid of them, to kill them. And then he encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And it was such a life-altering experience that he even changed his name from Saul to Paul. And Paul writes this here. And he had a habit of going everywhere and planting churches. And he wrote this letter to one of his church plants at Corinth. And we see here at what he is calling of the first importance, I call it the primacy principle. I call it the primacy principle. Now, for those of you who have dabbled in learning principles and all that, you've heard of the primacy principle before as well. And that the primacy principle in education, it just basically says that the thing that you learned first is the thing that sticks with you the longest, is the hardest for you to overcome. And actually, I like the idea that the primacy principle, if you want a correlation of that, think about how you learn how to tie your shoes. When you first learned how to tie your shoes, you did it the bunny loop or the rabbit around the pole or whatever it was. You still tie your shoes that way today. Now try to teach yourself to tie your shoes a different way. You're going to have a hard time with that. But the primacy principle here is that everything else is of secondary importance. It's not unimportant. It's of secondary importance. So when Paul comes to this and he says, this is of the first importance, this is of the primary importance, he tells us that these are the important things. Christ died for our sins. He did so in accordance with Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the other 11. He also appeared to more than 500 other people at the same time. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And finally, he appeared to Paul. And Paul calls himself the one that was strangely born. But I want to look at this passage a little bit more in depth. Maybe Paul is being a little implicit, maybe not. I think he's actually telling us something really super important. We are all sinners. And all of God's people gasped, I'm not a sinner. Yeah, you are. I've heard stories of people that have been in churches that their whole lives, and they have a hard time fathoming this idea that they are sinners. We are sinners. If you say that you are not a sinner, the Bible elsewhere says that you are a liar. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not a name caller, so that's the Bible calling you a liar, not me calling you a liar. If you say you are without sin, you are a liar according to the Bible. We are all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. So before we get too wrapped around this idea that I'm a good person, or I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer, or I'm not as bad as Ted Bundy, I've never killed anybody, or I've never robbed a bank, it doesn't matter. There is no gradation on this. If you're a sinner of a small thing, you're a sinner of all things. You're a sinner. And it's hard to believe that. I understand that. I get that. I fully understand that. But we are all sinners. And even though Jesus died a convict's death, he was sinless, and he died for you and for my sins. He was without sin. He was perfect. And this is of first importance. Paul continues on telling us that Scripture points to these facts. Now, keep in mind, folks, that when Paul wrote this letter, that the New Testament was still being written at that time. So when Paul talks about according to Scripture, what he is talking about is, in essence, he's talking about the left part of your Bible. The left-hand side of your Bible. And actually, if you were turning in your Bible over to Genesis chapter 3, we could read from verses 14 and 15 here. It says, So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is the first prophecy of Jesus coming and defeating Satan. It's the first prophecy. And then everything from here forward talks about man's condition and how we need God and how we need to follow in his footsteps to be closer to him, but that our sin keeps us separated from him. And then Jesus comes along. Jesus was crucified. He was buried, and he stayed buried for 3 days. Now, here's something of great importance that Paul is sharing here. Jesus goes on to show himself to Peter and to how many other people? 500 or more. Why is this so important? Because not only is this the primacy principle, that everything else is secondary, but this is a verifiable event. This is a verifiable event. Paul is telling his readers that, sure, you've heard this rumor. We've all heard rumors before, right? We heard rumors that this COVID thing was caught by a man eating a raw bat in China. There's really actually no evidence of that to be true anymore. Sorry to dispel that. But we have all heard rumors. This is a verifiable event. Paul, when he is writing this, he is telling his readers, listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying, if you find this hard to believe, go investigate this for yourself. Go investigate this for yourself. Now, this is a true statement for even us today. If you're sitting at home in front of a YouTube screen, if you're sitting at home wondering what is all this about, let me tell you, this is a verifiable event. Maybe you got invited over to your mom or your dad's house for ham and deviled eggs or something today to celebrate Easter. And they said, well, before we eat, we're going to watch this message. And maybe it's been a long time since you were in a church setting. And maybe you've never been in that church setting before. I would just invite you to do what Paul is telling his readers to do. Check it out. Check it out. Verify this. Maybe you're a parent at home and you're struggling to figure out how to handle, you know, the questions that your kids are asking. Not about how to do the new math, but maybe about what is Jesus about. And you've been sitting at home for a long time and you're like, I really don't know how to answer these questions. I can't wait till we get a pastor on staff so then I can just answer the questions by saying, I don't know, go ask the pastor. Well, while I appreciate your confidence in my ability to answer the questions that you can't answer, I would say this. What if you were to partner with your child in exploring these things for themselves? There's a great book by Lee Strobel. Many of you have read The Case for Christ. I would encourage you to read that again. But there's also a child's version called Case for Christ for Kids. Why not pick a copy of this up and go through that with your child? Explore Jesus together. The things in the Bible are verifiable. Now, just around this idea about Jesus, there's a famous historian. His name is Josephus. And he wrote about around 94 AD, which means that it was about 60 years after the death of Jesus. And he wrote this. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of startling deeds. We might call those miracles. A teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. And he gained a following both among many Jews and many of Greek origin. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. You guys catch what Josephus is saying there? Excuse me. He is saying that no matter what happened, the people that followed Jesus, they're still alive today. Meaning that the church survived. And by the way, we will survive this. We will survive this. Now, depends on who you listen to, who you talk to. Some churches are going to, when everything gets released, everything's just going to snap back into place like it used to be. And I would say that maybe is not the best practice. I would say let's be smart about how we go about things. When we are looking at the resurrection of Christ through the lens of having to be huddled together in smaller groups, there's a benefit in that. You actually get to strip away the things that are less important, maybe secondary, maybe even third level issues. So what do we do with all this? Actually, I want to do this. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Death could not defeat Jesus. On the third morning after he was put in the tomb, the gospel tells us that women were going to visit the tomb of Jesus. And if you have your Bible, turn over to John 20. Now, this is such an important event in the Bible that it's recorded in all four gospels. In John 20, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses here. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I'm going to pause here for just a second. The other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, this is John, the author of the book of John. John had a little bit of a humble brag there, don't you think? He outran Peter. He bent over and looked into the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to the other homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. See, the thing is that Jesus died for our sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And if we say we're without sin, we are liars. And the thing about this is that we have some things that we can do, and it matters. It matters. Because tomorrow is Monday. Some of y'all are going to go back to work, and you're going to have to deal with a boss who might be a little bit of a jerk. Some of you are going to go back to work, and you might struggle realizing that you might not have a job. Some of you might not have a job now. So what does all of this matter? Well, I would say that the first thing is this. We have to get this issue settled that we are sinners. Number one, we have to acknowledge that Jesus died for our sins. That means that you have to admit that you're a sinner. This is confession. This is agreeing with God that what you have done, what you are doing, is in violation of his laws. Number two, you have to turn away from the sin life towards God's design and plan. See, it's one thing to admit that you're a sinner. You can admit to that all day long and keep sinning. But what the Bible calls us to is to turn away from that and turn towards the things of God. Turn away from our sin life and turn towards our God life. We call that repentance. Number three, we need to link up with others. We need not only link up, but link arms with others when we're able to again. Because being a Christ follower is hard work. It's not the easiest thing in the world. Even more so, we need to surround ourselves with people who will help us live this new life that's called a sanctified life. Number four, we need to share with others. This thing called the sanctified life was never meant to be kept to yourself. Never meant to be kept to yourself. And then number five, don't be surprised when temptation comes. Temptation will come. And I feel like I have to explain that a little bit, because when I say that, people feel like, well, you're just saying that I'm going to keep on sinning. Well, temptation will come. I'm reminded of Martin Luther, who said that you can't help birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to invite them to build a nest in your hair. Now, what he was talking about there is you can't help it that a temptation flies into your thought process, but you don't have to invite it to stay for dinner. So when temptation does come, and it will come, don't be surprised by that, because even Jesus was tempted by Satan. So with all of that, this has been my first message as your pastor, and I probably stepped on a couple of toes calling you sinners, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come up and lead us in our final song today. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross. Oftentimes we are ashamed of what we have done that actually put you on that cross. May we never be a people that live in that shame, though. Death is defeated. Guilt is defeated. The penalty for our sin has been paid. We have gone from being people who are destined for hell to people who are destined for light and life. When we called on your name for the first time, we were given the opportunity to answer the call that is on everybody's life, and that's a call to salvation. We read in John 3 that God so loved the world that, he didn't say that everybody got saved, but that everybody would be given the opportunity, really. And so if you're sitting at home today, and this would be your first opportunity to be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, would you just pray this prayer with me? God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I recognize that without Jesus, I can do nothing. I recognize that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that right now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father as my advocate. And if you've prayed that prayer, we rejoice with you. Would you send an email to the church, call the church, let us know. In the final moments of my prayer, God, would you forgive all of our sins in this time? Would you forgive us our sins of selfishness as we hoard toilet paper? Would you forgive us the sin that we have of fear, not leaning into your love? Jesus, you are our King, and we want to honor you in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen.